I've entitled the message, You Must Carry Your Cross, but You Must Not Carry It Alone. You must carry your cross, but you must not carry it alone. The book is Matthew, the chapter is 16, the verse is 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Notice the clause, if. There's an if clause. If any man will, there's a will to be, that is involved. If any man will come after me, if any man will walk in my footsteps, if any man will be my disciple, the decision is ours. It's ours. Your will, that is bound in your soul, will make a decision tonight. It will make a decision to allow this message to impact you, or you will make a decision not to allow it to affect you. You will either make a decision to do something on the basis of this message, or you'll make a decision not to do something. And the decision you make concerning whether you will go to the cross will affect your life in eternity. It will. It will. The Greek word for will, if any man will come after me, is thelo, meaning to desire. He's really saying, if any man will desire to come after me, not just if he will, but if he thelo, if he has a strong desire, if he has a desire in him to come after me. The way of the cross is for those who have a desire to become a disciple of Christ. The way of the cross is hard. Very hard. Very, very, very hard. But there is a glory and an intimacy with God and power with God. Power over sin. Power over demonic forces that would engage you in battle. That can be had in no other way. If you want power with God, intimacy with God, glory, you will only find it by the way of the cross. This is why so many Christians are lukewarm. This is why so many Christians have backslid. This is why the apostasy so sweeps so many. And the Lord has said, in the last day, they will not come to the cross. He said it in these words. In the last day, he said, it shall come as a snare upon the whole earth. What? What did he say would come as a snare? We find the answer in Luke 21 and in 34. And take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Lest at any time. Any time. I'm doing fine. Well, let's take heed lest at any time. You may have done fine for 5 years and all of a sudden you open up. At any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, banqueting, and the drunkenness. That's taking in too much. And the cares of this life. Cares of this life. And so that the day came upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. A snare is set before everyone. Now, the problem is not coming to the cross. the spirit of banqueting, surfeiting, cares of this life. Why are the cares of the life? Because they haven't come to the cross. In Philippians 3:10, I'll be back to Matthew again, so you can hold that. In Philippians 3:10, we read this. Paul saying, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, his resurrection power, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You see, Paul wanted to know him. He wanted the resurrection power of the new man walking in a newness of life that shall take him into the resurrection out from among the dead. But he knew he wouldn't get it unless he became a fellow sufferer with Christ, being cast into the mold of his death with him. Now, how specifically did Paul take up his cross? What did this actually mean to Paul? In what way did he do it? The answer is found in verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. My Alpha Beta key, my sororities, my place in the Pharisee Lodge, my status among my fellow Pharisees, the cups I have, the gold cups that I have sitting there for I've studied at the feet of Gamaliel. These things, Pharisee of the Pharisees, and circa 37? No. Those things he counted as nothing. Nothing. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but dung, loss, nothing, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now Paul had risen to a high station, born in Tarsus, a free city that paid no taxes, having had money to be able to be sent to Jerusalem to study under the light of Asia, Gamaliel, having the highest teacher in all the land, having been scrupulous as a Pharisee, as a separatist, until he stood out among all the Pharisees as the Pharisee of the Pharisees. Number one, highest pupil, highest awards, more zealous than all the rest, the scripture says. Living in all good conscience, right down to the gnat's eyebrow, tithing mint and cumin. Gained a reputation among all for being more zealous than the rest. All the learned rabbins and doctors spoke of him and looked to him. He was elevated time after time, went up the ranks the fastest, and he junked the whole works. For now they were all bitter against him. Now he was a heretic. Now he was a preacher of a false deity. Now they railed him and persecuted him. Now his whole nation turned against him, all his friends. All the young girls that looked at this handsome bachelor as he walked along, hoping that he would pick them up and be their wife. Now they despised him. Now they would all spit when they mentioned his name. Now all the rabbis in the rest said, too bad. He's gone off the bluff. Counted as nothing that he might win Christ. Did not look to fulfill the desires of the human nature. Did not find himself some big, beautiful, almond-eyed girl with black hair. And he looked, you know, the natural man could look and say, you know, I could use one of those. But he denied himself for the gospel's sake. Because where he was going to go, he didn't want to take a woman. Because he was going to build rocks, beatings, imprisonments. He was, had to go it alone with Jesus. He had to be up all hours of the night. He couldn't kill for a wife. He had to kill for the Lord. He couldn't take time for anything. Because he had to be sold out, burned out for the Lord. His was going to be a hard road to hoe. But the Lord had showed him what he must suffer for his name's sake. He spent everything. He spent everything on Jesus, on eternal life. He threw it all in one basket. Either it was a resurrection out from among the dead or there wasn't. If there was, he had it all. If there wasn't, he lost it all. He didn't put half of his investment there and half of his investment with the Pharisees. Or divided up Rome, Pharisees, and Christian. I've heard about people that just before they died, they called a Catholic priest, a Jewish rabbi, and a Protestant minister just to be sure. And being sure, they had nothing. Now, why did Paul take up the cross and die with Christ? Verse 11 tells us, over in Philippians again, if by, you see, he just says in the end of verse 10, being made conformable unto his death, semicolon, if by any means I might attain into what? You lost everything that you attained. Yes, and I traded it to attain something else. That I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The Greek is into the out resurrection, out of the dead. Showing that he wanted to be placed into the company of those that are out resurrected from among those remaining dead. That is the rapture. Rotherham has translated it, if by any means I may advance to the earlier resurrection, which is from the dead. Now, since all are resurrected at some time, he sees this as an earlier and special resurrection. Since all do not rise and ascend at once, it is from out of the dead ones that he's taking. Now, Paul, in the book of Acts, chapter 24, verse 15, talked of a resurrection of the just and the unjust. He didn't just believe of a resurrection out from among dead and then they weren't resurrected. He believed of a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. And there, in other places in his epistles, he used the word Anastasius, meaning to stand up again or be resurrected. But here, the only time in the Bible, he used ex Anastasius, resurrected out from. He was showing that this resurrection was a special resurrection, not just resurrected, but out from among the dead who are going to remain there. Because if you're resurrected, you're dead in Christ, raised up from among those who are not raised up. Now, it seems clear that Paul is wanting to make sure that demonic inroads don't leave him a castaway. He recognized the power of the devil, and he knew the devil was after him. And he admitted it. And he admitted the temptation to have pride, since he had revelations above any other man. And those demons were there to begin to try to show him how great he was. I mean, he could hardly help it. I mean, these demons, you know, they wouldn't come and say, boy, are you a big shot. they'll just come and say, well, Paul speaking humbly and frankly, I mean, you know, you seem to have the answers. God has given these to you. I mean, Peter didn't says there's some things that you preach that are hard to understand. And he was one of the 12 and he didn't understand. You have an ability above others. I mean, let's face it, you are winning the most. I mean, we just say this to your humble credit, Paul. You know, I mean, the mind just said, well, I know it's true. And he starts to work on them, see. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I bring my body into subjection. When it wants to do something that God doesn't want, I bring my body under subjection. When the devil would tempt me with something I know is not God's will, I bring my body under temptation. Paul was a man of like passions as we. The same as Demas who went with him. The difference between Demas and Paul is Paul brought his body under subjection, and Demas watched Paul bring his body under subjection. That was the difference. Paul is looking for the highest calling, the earliest resurrection, the most intimate relationship with Christ. Now, there's no discipleship without cross-bearing. Because disciple means that you're the same type of individual learning. You're a chip off the old block. Disciple means you sit at the master's feet and he is your hero and you learn from him and you emanate him and you go out and speak him and pass his philosophy about. So you cannot be a disciple of Aristotle if you don't believe like Aristotle. You have to speak, breathe, eat, drink, live Aristotle if you're going to be a disciple of Aristotle. You can't go out and talk like Cicero if you're going to be a disciple of Aristotle. Or Philo. Or Plato or somebody else. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus unless you emanate him. Become a little Christ, as it were. To be a second Christ. To be another one like him. The whole idea of discipleship is to make more like you. Now, Jesus went the way of the cross. He went the way of self-denial. He didn't come, step out of his golden chariot, step down on earth, sword held high, gather around me. We're going to do battle against Rome. All the chariots of God filled with angels. He didn't make a big display. He was the only pure man born in a filthy stable. I don't mean unkept, improperly kept. But they're in a stable filled with animals in the heat of that late winter day. And later in October probably, with the warm breath of the beast, the dung on the floor, the animals, no place even in the inn. And that's where the only pure man ever born, a woman, was in his first days. He didn't come in a palace. He didn't come in a blaze of glory. He came as a working class, a son of a carpenter. Not a son of a priest or son of a rabbi. He came humbly. He came with no way to ever win the hearts of people excepting to the Father. No one's going to listen to a carpenter's son. They'll dime a dozen. But he became nothing.
that he might be everything. In Matthew 16:24, he said, if any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself. Kenneth Weiss translates it, let him forget himself, losing sight of oneself and one's interest. That's his commentary, though. The Concordant translation says, let him renounce himself. And then it points out that the word renounce in Greek is in the middle voice. Renouncing yourself for either for self-interest or for God's interest or for both. And you know, whenever you see that, it's almost always for both. What's your interest spiritually is for his interest. And what's his interest is for your interest. Let a man renounce himself, self-interest, for self-interest and for God's interest. If you want to be something in God, renounce yourself. Because if you're going to be big shot, you only can be as big as you are. And that's never very big. And all you can do is bring forth your own brain, and that isn't so great. And all you can do is work up your own zeal, and that isn't so much, and it'll falter. And all you can do is work up your own bravery, which will fail you at crucial times. But if you become nothing and let Christ dwell in you, you will have the divine wisdom, divine knowledge, divine power and boldness, divine gift, divine zeal. I mean, you'll have something above yourself and beyond yourself. It'll be working into you and through you. So it's for self-interest, to say nothing of the hereafter. The Kingdom in Linear translates it, let him disown himself. Count yourself as nothing. Well, that's not too much different from what Jesus said when he said, except a man hate his father and mother, sister and brother, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Disown yourself. That's what he means. He doesn't mean have a spirit of animosity and enmity towards your own self. He means to esteem yourself less. And esteem yourself, what Greek word means to esteem yourself in a very bottom-rung position. Esteem yourself as nothing. Count yourself as a slave. A love slave, that was part of the contract anyway. Esteem yourself as nothing. Disown yourself. Oh, we are all writing hard for uno, numero uno. I had that until I got my tongue twisted up. And let him follow me. The Greek is continuing action. Let him be following me. Be following. The day-by-day process, following him. You say, but I can't carry my own cross. It's too heavy. Every time I try to take up my cross, it drags me right down to the ground. I fight my mug right on the dirt. Yes, it was intended for that. That's what Christ found out, too, that he couldn't carry his literal cross, which is a type of his spiritual cross. But God knew that when Christ faltered and could not carry his cross, that Simon was waiting to spell him off. Another of the Adamic race was waiting to pick up the cross and help him carry it. And in Gethsemane, God had an angel ready to lift Christ's spirit and soul so they could go on. When the Greek says he felt very far away from homes and so that he almost died, an angel strengthened him so he could go on with courage. And God promised to be the lifter up of our heads. When our heads hang down, to lift our heads up. Now, God intends for saints to bear one another's heavy burdens and heavy crosses with them and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Galatians 6:5 says, "For every man shall bear his own burden, his own fortion, his own in the military, his own pack." Every man should carry his, every soldier has to carry his own pack. Nobody can carry somebody. In your pack is what you need for you. And your pack is your shovel for your trenches and your K-rations, talking about the modern army today, and your K-rations in World War II at least, and you know, all the things that you needed for your survival. And you have a responsibility. And every man must carry his own load. And if you want to be a disciple, you have to pick up your cross. Your cross is not the same as somebody else's cross. But all the crosses have one similarity. They're all crosses. They're all the way of self-denial. Crosses are to hang yourself on, give yourself up on. The way of self-denial. Every man shall bear his own burdens, Galatians 6:5 says. All must be cross-bearers, for all are called to be his disciples. No one can carry your cross but you. Not mother, not father, not sister, not brother, not son, not daughter. How oft do some of us wish that we could carry the burden of another? See, if I could just carry that for you, if I could just make that decision for you that you're wrestling with, I have so many times wished that I could take the load off and carry it for that one, because I said, you know, they're stumbling under this load, and I could carry it, and I'd be willingly take it for them if they could be free of it, because they're having such a rough time with it. But no man can carry another man's cross. Do every man must bear his own cross, his own burden. But Galatians 6:2 says, in the same context, bear ye one another's burdens. But it's not fortion, it's baros, it's extra heavy loads, excessive heavy loads, not your normal pack and duty that God has placed upon every man. You have a responsibility that God has placed upon you. Don't shirk it. But when your load that you've come under is an extra heavy load, there's a certain military campaign going on and you're carrying an extra heavy load right now to try to get the job done, and you're falling underneath the load, then he says, saints, run over and give him a hand with it. That's what Christ does too. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, have excessive weights, and I will give you rest." And then verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And verse 30 says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden light." There's a burden I give you to carry, but it's light. And the yoke fits, as it says in Greek. The yoke fits. The Greek is, I myself will give you pause or rest. There's that double positive there. I myself will give you rest. I'm not going to send an angel to give you rest. I will give you rest myself. The verb anapausal means I will rest you, or I will make you to recover. He'll make you to recover so you won't feel tired and you'll have rest. The work of Christ at the cross makes his power available to us who are in his covenant. To the covenant keepers, to the contract keepers. If you're a keeper of the contract, he must do his part. And he will. When the load of cross bearing becomes too much, slip under his yoke with him, and he'll help you carry it. When the burden gets too heavy, even as the pattern son says, help to carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When it gets too heavy, you're heavily laden, Jesus said, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. How will I give you rest? Take my yoke upon you. Slip under that double yoke with him, as they would have two oxen
pulling the yoke together? Christ was that oxen. They slew an oxen, high priest representing Christ. Israel is also called an ox. Christ and his people, Israel. Two oxes would go it alone. You've been going it alone? Aha. You put one oxen under a double yoke to grind the corn. God never did intend that you grind the corn alone in the harvest field. He called you to be under the yoke, but he called you to let him help you carry the load. The devil's been jabbing you the whole time with sticks that you're under the load all by yourself, jabbing you, faulting you for not making it. Slip under the yoke with Christ. And let others help you too. For all members of the body of Christ, that is, we all together with Christ make up Christ. And the reason I say we together with Christ make up Christ is he is the head and we are his body. We are members of his body. He's more than himself. He's him plus us. We are members of his body. Now when you do this and you slip under one another's burdens and help them carry their heavy loads, we are discerning the Lord's body to prevent sleeping in death, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11:29 and 30. The cross is a necessity. It's a necessity. Have you come to the cross? You better find it. It's a necessity. If you want to be his disciple, you must take up your cross and follow him. Now, you see, the cross is meant to bring you down. It's meant to bring you down. Why? So you will meet Christ as Savior. Because when you're walking without a cross, you're not meeting him. But the cross will bring you down so that you will call upon him. You will surely call upon him. He will see to it you call upon him. You know your perilous life? He has a way of changing that. He knows how to make you pray. You say, but I pray, I just can't pray fervently. He knows how to make you pray fervently. You ever been in deep trouble where you prayed fervently? See, he knows how to make you pray fervently. Jesus Christ came to a very fervent prayer. Very fervent prayer. And it wasn't the model he gave his disciples. In Gethsemane, it was a different prayer. And you'll come to your Gethsemane. It'll be a fiery trial. Think it not strange. It's the cross he's given you to bear. And it'll take you down so you'll meet your Savior there. And then when you meet him and you cry out, he'll get under your load with you. And he'll lift you up and you'll walk together. The cross will be there, but he'll walk with you with it. And he will talk with you. And he will share with you. And you'll find that he will carry most of the load. And it won't be too hard then. And then as you walk with him, you'll get to know him. And then you'll learn to trust him. And rely upon him. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. Now you see why he's given a cross. Because we think that without him we can do something. Well, you can if you don't carry a cross. But you can't be a disciple if you don't carry a cross because he's a cross bearer. And you can't be a little cross bearer if you don't have a cross. Now, also as you slip under the yoke of a heavy cross of your brother and sister, that's too heavy for them to carry, you'll begin to know them, and they'll begin to know you. You'll begin to commune together. You'll begin to love one another, work together, sweat together, pray together. And this way, he'll help us become one. this deliverance is good because it's making us discern the Lord's body, spend ourselves for hours for each other. A brother lays there, or a sister, for 3 hours while she's going through deliverance. Then they come back in a second session for another 2 or 3 hours, and a third session for another couple of hours. And when they get done, they say to those who've been around them, "My, that was sweet of you. You spent hours with me. You fought demons for hours that I might be free. Thank you. I love you. I feel beholden to you. Unless you've done that for me, I would still be with these things. I'm up and with free right now because you took time with me." And it endears one to another. Paul said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. For when I'm weak, then am I strong." He said, "You know, when I'm strong, when I just feel, you know, good for like a liquor, you know, feel wildcats today, you know, then all the stronger I can be is Paul. All homo sapien strength. That's all I got. But when I'm weak, till I cannot go, and I must turn upon the Lord and rely upon Him, He gives me supernatural strength, supernatural power to go on when no man can go on, supernatural revelation and understanding. And then I find by the Spirit I know things, I can do things, I know exactly what to do to get them done. The devils can't gainsay, no resist, the enemies fall back, the thing plows right in and gets done, and I do more in my weakness than I do in my strength." It's cross-bearing, 2 Corinthians 12:9. God looks down tonight, and what He sees? He sees the Christian church without crosses. All they wear little silver ones hanging here, all emblazoned. Some of them with Christ still hanging on it. Some of them with broken crosses. But He sees a crossless church going about trying to establish their own righteousness. As Paul said in Romans 10:3, going about trying to establish their own righteousness. Now listen to me for a moment. Paul makes it clear that we have two choices. One, count all things loss, being made conformable unto His death, and have the righteousness of God, which is by faith. How would you like to have that? Or, not count all things lost, not being conformable unto His death, and have one's own righteousness, which is of the law. Philippians 3, 8 and 10. That's exactly what it says. You either can have your own righteousness, which is of the law, or you can have God's righteousness, which is by faith. And He tells you, one is by being made conformable unto His death, and the other is by neglecting it. Now you see, we either give up our will and let Christ reign in us. So when we come and there's a temptation, we say, "No, no, no, Jesus. I want You to live in me. I want to be Your Shulamite. I want to be Your lover. I want You to be my lover of my soul. I want to love You. I want to only please You. I won't do this thing. All my flesh would love it, but I will not displease You. I'll not hurt the testimony. I will deny myself. Get away, demon. Get out of here. No, 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 no. I will not get behind me, Satan. Jesus, I surrender this area. I look for a place to run. I will flee. I will leave my jacket in her hand. But I will not disgrace myself, my testimony. I will walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I am called." We either give up our will and let Christ reign, or else we keep our will and then try to keep the law of God. Now you see, that's the old covenant. You keep your will, and then not being born again, not walking in the, not being filled with the Spirit, not walking in the Spirit, you try to keep the law of God. That's old covenant. How are you old covenant Christians doing? I'll tell you how you old Christian covenant, how you old covenant Christians are doing. The same as the old covenant saints did. Let me read a couple of scriptures and I'll tell you how you're doing. See what the old covenant's like. Hebrews 8:7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. It needs to be replaced. Chapter 10:1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. No matter how much you sacrifice, you'll never be perfect. Verse 22 and 23. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. Now you have to hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. He's faithful that promised. It's a faith walk. Now, let me develop this a little further. Romans 10, scripture's a little bit more pointed, a little more clear to you, perhaps. Romans 10:31 and 32. I do it again. Yes, chapter 9. Yes. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness. Remember he said about the righteousness of the law? Followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Therefore, New Testament Christians that are trying to keep your own will, not come to the cross, but trying to keep the law of God, have you been doing that? I'm speaking to you. Are you out here as a Christian and will have to honestly admit you have not come to the cross? But what you've been doing is trying to attain to the law of righteousness by keeping the law and have not attained to it. Now you see your problem. Now you see what you haven't attained. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith. It wasn't by faith. It was by works. It was by trying hard to keep the law of God. And the demons were battling it the whole time. He kept letting them in, making it more and more difficult. But as it were by the works of the law. God says, no, sword, I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't. Okay, I will. He just couldn't pay the price. Why couldn't you pay the price? I'm talking to you. Why couldn't you pay the price? Why did you say no, 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 yes? You knew the law was no. Why did you say yes? Why did you say yes thousands of times? Being a Christian, loving God, knowing what God says, why did you say yes? I'll tell you why you said yes. Because you never came to the cross. Because you never really came to a point that you counted yourself as nothing, you never denounced yourself, denied yourself, never put yourself in the place of a slave that has nothing, owns nothing, it all belongs to the king, and you only lose it. You never put yourself in the place. Because you walked as a noble trying to use his wealth with his checkbook. That's why. Tried to please self. And so when something came along and said, this is pleasing to self, over here, this way, this is, oh, well, I have always been interested in self. I have many self demons in here, and I am a love banana cream pie. See, here I am. And chocolates, especially, that's theobromide, the food of the gods, the Greeks, old Greeks used to call it. Well, at least I eat the food of the gods. But you see, it was not a self-denial. There was no cross there. Chapter 11 and verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then there's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's one or the other. There's no way you can merge it together. Unmerited favor. What is this grace he's talking about? Sloppy agape? No, that's not what he meant by grace. He meant the unmerited favor of God, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's an unmerited favor. We haven't deserved Christ. This great grace to allow Jesus Christ in us, which is the only hope of glory we've got, because only Christ can live the Christ life. And then if we allow him to live in us, we are living the Christ life. Behold, what wonders. And then there's no more striving between the flesh and the spirit. No more saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this big old fat body that eats lunch chocolate and cream pies? And all the devil's delights. But by walking in the spirit, by faith, dying to self, by faith, see, just trusting God to be all you need. I'm not going to take care of myself any longer in these areas. I am going to trust God to take care of me. If I do what he does, it says for me to do, and I be his love slave, he will vindicate me in the judgment. Let him accuse, he'll vindicate me. Let the person falsely accuse me, leap for joy, for great is my reward in heaven. Don't try to hold myself up. Don't try to be defensive, argue myself. Let it all drop. Don't try when my mate rises up and accuses me. Don't come up to let it go. So, that's a hard one. I told you the cross is very, very hard on the flesh. But it's so good to the spirit. Luke 9:23 says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In the book of Luke, he used the word daily. So this is not a once and for all act you can perform. You say, I came to the cross 1981 on December the 6th. So it's done, praise the Lord. So if you come to the cross, it'll all be done. No. Christ came to the cross once and for all for you. But we have to come daily. It's a continual thing. Every day we have to come to that same cross again. Every day we say, Lord, one more day. I'll deny myself today. Today, give me my daily food, and I'll not worry about about tomorrow. It has enough problems to take care of itself. I just trust you for one day. And then the next day, I'll trust you for one more day. And day by day, it's a faith walk. Day by day, you reiterate the covenant. You come all back to the cross. See, what we mortals fail is we come to the cross and say, all right, Lord, that's it. And then we bounce around and testify for 2 weeks and then say, no, we're all out of gas. We don't keep coming to the cross. We did it. Until it finally runs out. You have to go out every morning and gather manna for that day and that day only. We must reckon ourselves dead unto sin, Romans 6:11. That reckoning means I count. I count myself dead. When you count yourself, not call yourself, but count yourself dead, and therefore act as a dead person, you live differently. Now, if you give it a whirl, go on a trip, death trip, it won't work. But when you once count yourself, once you know that in Christ you are dead, and you count yourself dead, and you're now going to live like a dead person, how much do you feed a dead person? No, not too much. How much do you exercise them? How much do you give them? How much credence do you pay them? How much do you heap upon them? How much care? You don't. Once, in a spiritual sense, we're talking about, of course, you see, I'm dead. And my life is hid with Christ in God. And now, Father, I would follow the pattern, Son, and I would allow him to live in me. And every time I come to a crisis, every time I come to a confrontation, I say, Lord, you answer him. There's a demon that wants to rise up out of the pit in me, and he wants me to let him have it and show myself off big. And say, boy, ha, ha, I sure told him. Ooh, boy, did I put him down. Ha, ha, you guys gather around me. Let me tell you what he said, and I said to him, and boy, ha. That old blackguard from the pit. But then you look at him and you say, well, I love you anyway. I'll pray for you. If you feel I've done that, why, I'd ask you to forgive me. I know that I haven't. I know that's not my heart. I'd never do that to you. I'm sorry you feel that way about it. If it would help you, I'd give you this too, if you want that. That's the way to cross. And they go away saying, boy, that guy, you know, I was going to slug him, but I couldn't. Why didn't you let him have it, Sam? You said you were going to beat him to a pulp. Yeah, I couldn't. I mean, the guy wanted to give me everything. He was such a nice guy. I mean, you know, he's not a bad guy. Oh, come on now, Sam. No, he isn't. Well, look, you guys, next thing you know, they're kind of standing up for you. John Wesley found out when he was on the street, they were giving him a rough time, pelting him, they were going to beat him up. But his attitude was so good. That time they got to the house, and they were going to really beat him up, this great big lunk out of the crowd come out and says, all right, you guys, you touch your hand on him, you're answering to me. What happened to him? He was in the other crowd. He wasn't a Wesley's crowd. He wasn't that type of a man at all. Something in him couldn't fight that person that way anymore. He saw something there that was golden. And all of a sudden, he was going to stand up for him. God will even make your enemies do that. And I've had those experiences myself a number of times. I've also had the opposite experience, where I vaunted myself and put myself up, and I wasn't going to let myself get trampled, and I set myself as a Sherman tank and started firing all the 75 millimeter shells at them, rapid fire, and flamethrowers, and machine guns rattling, and tank treads going, you know, and all that. And all that does is get you one good tank battle. Tank against tank, armor against armor, clash against clash. I've done the other a number of times. One fellow said, an engineer at Boeing comes, he said, what's the matter with you? He said, I've been treating you like dirt, he says. He said, don't you ever get mad? He said, I've been treating you like dirt all this time. He said, all you are is real nice back to me. He broke. That day he broke. I treated him so kindly with all of his dirt. And I come up to him with a friendly smile and, hi, how are you, and all this. And I didn't have to take that. I did not have to take that. I was in a position to sign. He couldn't release his drawings without me signing them. And all I had to do was go to the supervisor saying, this guy's giving me a rough time. And I don't feel that I should have to take that. The boss would be right down on him. But I didn't say a word. He broke. And from then on, he would even wink at me, come by, give me a hand, like this, you know, chat with me. He was very friendly. He liked me from that point on. He tried to hate me, but he couldn't. He was upset because I had to sign his drawings. Because they hadn't had to do it all the years past. They didn't have to have anybody sign their drawings. And all of a sudden, this guy comes in a lower position than him, and he's going to sign his drawings. And that bothered his English pride. But he broke because I showed him the love of God. Same thing happened on a green chain many years before that. This fellow did everything he could to infuriate me. He broke. 6 months he tried me. Every day I was sweet. I never complained once. He put my gloves underneath the lumber stacks. I went on breaks to come back and find that much stack of boards on top of my gloves. I'd come back and he'd walk the chain with them. We greased them up. Pitched them heavy, make them last longer. He'd put them on his feet and walk down the greasy old big chain with a big grin on his face. And I taught sport judo for a long time. By that time, I could handle him. Besides, there's a foreman over there in the shack that could handle him. He'd sit down and grin at me and let me pull his lumber too. He let stuff go by. I didn't have to put up any of that. I kept witnessing about Jesus every day, no matter what he did, was kind to him. I never once complained. He broke. Father baptized him. The Navy called him up. I got a letter back and says, Don, I feel like I owe you my life. I'm so happy in Jesus. See, we can do that. I'm ashamed to say I haven't always acted that way. I showed myself too many times. But God's working on me. And I'm coming to the cross. And God giving me strength. I'm going to take this old hard lump, this old flinty hard piece, and let the Lord soften and break me. And that's what you have to do too. This hasn't been my natural self. My natural self is not to let people get away with it, not let them run over me, take the upper hand and win. You know, I've been a winner. But now, you see, God's causing us to not win in ourselves, but only in Him. This is not a denying yourself things trip. That's what we're not talking about. Not to deny yourself things. That's not what we're saying. Well, I only have two suits, and I only have, you know, one pair of shoes, or maybe two, a black and a brown. No, that's not what he says. That won't help any. Have two shoes won't help any. He's not saying deny yourself things. This is a denying yourself. Denying of yourself. Denying yourself attitude, decision, conviction, by faith and by revelation. Once you get the revelation, and then once you begin acting on faith, you begin to find out this is a denying of yourself as trying to push myself. I don't mean that you have to be tromped on. The Apostle Paul didn't let everybody trample all over him. Jesus didn't let everybody trample all over him. He wasn't a doormat for the Pharisees and everybody else. He didn't mean that. But he denied himself, didn't he? He spent himself for others. He became a father with God. He cared for others. He denied himself. He worked long and hard for others. He gave his life, himself, everything that he was. He did not try to brag and hold himself up. The only reason he gainsaid them and put them down was to show them the Father, the truth of God. He didn't say he wasn't a willy-nilly. He didn't let everybody drag him all over creation to do their will. He was no compromiser and no puppet of man. He stood strong, but calm. He wasn't feisty. He wasn't defensive. He wasn't argumentative. He only spoke the truth out of love. Don't fancy that you're going to start some religious pilgrimage to holiness as you exercise your self-power and your will to be a humble and divine poverty as some kind of a Christian Gautama Buddha. That isn't what we're talking about. It isn't something that, oh, I got the message. I'm going to go out and I am going to be the lowly Gautama. I'm going to give away my wealth, make a pilgrimage to the poor, walk on broken glass and be humble, be nothing, wear one suit of clothes, be nothing to all people. No, that isn't what he means at all. Rather, by faith, having not seen it as yet, you surrender to God, counting yourself as nothing. Your contract says you're a love slave. He's the king. Now you look to the prize of the high calling. You walk in the Spirit, yielding to God. Yes, Lord, your will, not my will. Trusting Him to take care of your needs. He'll take care. I won't have to worry about whether I get enough people to preach to. I won't have to worry about whether enough people to listen to me, enough people show up. Just preach the word. Just tell the people. I'm not worried if they get saved. Just preach. Just do your job. He'll take care of the rest. As you obey His word, you love God and please Him. Deciding not to let your ego, your self-enhancing, your superego, your self-protecting, or your id,
pleasure-seeking areas, as the psychologists call them, looking not to the highest earthly gain, but rather to the Christ life, and therefore to the highest heavenly gain. If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, Jesus said. Heavenly Father, would you stand? Heavenly Father, this message is so important. If we get this message and follow it, we'll have everything. But Lord, if we don't get this message, we'll seek to save our own life, we'll lose it. Lord, how long can we go on trying to be our own man, do our own way, prove the world that we are something? Oh God, once we worked, striven, we got our big church, we got our big denomination, drive a big car, got money in the bank, wear nice clothes, many television and radio stations, then what? What's it all worth? What does it all mean if the people struggle and live in sin and do not please you? What does it mean if they don't come to perfection? What does it mean if they fall away someday by the millions? What does it mean if they don't go on into perfection? What does it mean if they're never endued with the power of God to carry out the last day ministry? What does it mean if the world swallows them up? Father, may we see that nothing counts but pleasing you, being like you, allowing you to live in us, to know that you are all in all, and that's enough, to speak only the Father, what the Father gives us to speak. Father, give us the revelation. Give us the revelation. Lord, give us the strength, give us the wisdom to pay the price. For the way is hard in the natural, but it's glorious in the spirit. Because though the road be rough, you will give us wings by the spirit to fly over the rough spots. You'll go with us, you'll carry the load with us. You'll go with us through all Gethsemane's. They'll be there, but we'll be strengthened by each one. Fiery trials will come, but you'll be the fourth man in the furnace to us. We'll go through the flood waters, but they shall not overpass us, nor compass us about, nor overflow. 10,000 shall fall at our right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto us. You'll be our strong tower. You'll add your hand to our hand to the bow. And someday we'll stand in the heavenly courts with you. Help us to pay the price in Jesus' name.